Let's begin with a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Everybody knows the story of the reluctant prophet Jonah. Thousands of children's books over the years have depicted in literal detail and in every language a picture of the grumpy old fellow with a candlestick in hand inside the innards of the mammoth creature, complaining about the slime and the fishy smell and the God who is so reliably and frustratingly, from Jonah's perspective, forgiving. It's a great story, and it pushes our imagination to think of a fish large enough to swallow a human being. Of course, it also stretches credulity to imagine that the enzymes and digestive fluids after 3 days were not enough to have some effect on poor old Jonah's skin and hair and general condition. Yuck. Not to mention the question of how he breathed in such a confined area and how he could see anything without a flashlight. But we're getting lost in the details and literalism, and this is a fable that is not meant to be read literally because this is humor. And there are jokes embedded throughout. Only a literalist without imagination would miss that. God speaks to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh, that great and sinful city, and tell them that they are bringing down God's wrath on their heads. So having been told to go to Nineveh, Jonah takes the first trawler he can find, going in the opposite direction to Tarshish. We find out later that his reason for doing so is that Jonah feels that God is a pushover in the forgiveness department, and Jonah knows better than God how things should be handled. Nineveh should be punished and destroyed from Jonah's perspective. And Jonah just knew that God would save Nineveh because God is too nice to give Nineveh what it deserves. I told you, it's a joke. There's humor in this. And while on board the ship to Tarshish, a mighty storm comes up, enough to throw the crew into a panic. Believing they needed to offer a human sacrifice to the waters of the God of the seas, they cast lots, and Jonah got the short end of the stick. So with a heave-ho, over he went, and rather than go under at exactly the right moment, the God of kindness and forgiveness, whom Jonah found intolerable, that God appointed, according to the King James Version, appointed a whale to swallow the old prophet whole. Can you imagine a God who has such attention to detail that he can appoint a whale? I told you, it's a joke. And for 3 days, the whale had to put up with Jonah and his belly aching, sorry for the pun, until finally God spoke to the fish, if you can imagine that. And the fish spit Jonah out on dry land. Jonah, seeing he was outnumbered by one, decided he better do what God had ordered him to do in the first place. So he went to Nineveh and he preached repentance. We're not sure whether he hollered it or whispered it, because his heart wasn't in it. But it did the trick. And even the king of Nineveh sat in sackcloth and ashes and repented of his evil ways. Now that's a joke. And the joke is on Jonah. Sure enough, God repented and did not destroy Nineveh, that great city. And Nineveh became a model of repentance and new beginning. But lest we miss it, one more joke. Jonah was beside himself that God was such a tender-hearted God of reliable word that Nineveh had repented. So Jonah sulked. And God had compassion on Jonah and appointed a bush. Why not? After a whale, what's a bush? Appointed a bush to protect the prophet from the heat and the sun, and Jonah sat there sulking all afternoon, though he was pleased with the bush. By the end of the day, God withered the bush and it died, which made Jonah very angry again. And he complained to God that, doggone it, God was too generous. A God who keeps promises and is kind and tender-hearted, but God is also a God who makes plants wither and die, and that was the last straw for Jonah, who found God's kindness irksome. So God leaves Jonah, and the story ends with the completion of the final joke. Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? Asked God. Yes, angry enough to die, said Jonah. And God said, you are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I love that non sequitur at the end, and also many animals. And there we are, left hanging, sort of like at the end of the parable of the prodigal son. When the elder son has been invited into the party for the returned prodigal, and the father has told him that he'll always love him and always has, and the elder brother's outside the house, listening to the music, angry that the prodigal has been welcomed home, while the older brother's just wishing someone would do things the way they ought to be done, the way he would do them if he were the father in the story, which is to say, God in the story. And send the younger brother out to the barn to sleep with the cows and the cowhands, and not in the big house, and certainly not restored to full membership in the family. The Jonah fable is an Old Testament version of the prodigal son story, if you think about it. And there is a phrase that appears in the story of Jonah that is a fascinating nail on which to snag your sleeve. You find it in that speech given by the king, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and who's speaking to the Ninevites, and he says, who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. Who knows? And with the turning of that screw, the whole story changes. Because what the king of Nineveh acknowledges is the possibility that God may do things differently than we expect, and that God may not be so intent on punishing and retribution as we imagine. Instead, God is interested in justice, in right living, in leading a life worthy of our calling. And if that means that God will use a man like Jonah to change Nineveh's heart and mind, a prophet who thinks he can run the world better than God, then who knows what is possible with God? Who knows whether maybe even Jonah can repent? Jonah's problem is he can't live outside of the predictable, square, binary, singular options. If Nineveh is evil, then bring on the fire and brimstone. That's Jonah's perspective. Why else would Jonah flee to Tarshish when ordered by God to go to Nineveh? Jonah didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wished the worst on his enemy. This is a story that not only corrects and chastens Nineveh, but that corrects and chastens Jonah as well. So all of us who like the trains to run on time, who have fantasized about the punishment we would rain down on those who are not living the way we think they should, the Kim Jong-uns and Harvey Weinsteins and you name it, your favorite irksome politician, for all the people who know how to do God's job better than God does, punishing the evil and rewarding the good. This is the corrective story. We like it when the crime and the punishment match, when the violation is not pardoned but exacted, when there are reliable rules that make sin and sentence equal. We like it, except when it is applied to us. Because when it comes to our sins and our failures, we like a lot of forgiveness. We are counting on outrageous forgiveness and grace. You see, that's what the last vignette in the story is about. God, who has just saved Nineveh, that great sinful city with more than 120,000 souls who don't know their right hand from their left, and many animals. Don't forget the animals, the dogs and cats and sheep and cattle and worms and pigs and insects and flies and horses and pigeons who are clueless about the sin that would destroy them. Would the prophet Jonah really see justice in the destruction and punishment of all these and not give Nineveh and its people an opportunity to repent and live well and please God? Who knows what might happen if God were merciful and forgiving, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Who knows if God didn't run things the way we think, but rather as a kind and forgiving as well as just God? Who knows what might happen? Nineveh repented in spite of Jonah's script for it. The king sat in sackcloth and ashes. Who would have thought that possible? Jonah's story is a story that calls us to re-examine two things: the grace, mercy, and love of God on the one hand, and on the other, our own misguided need for a God who is as small as we are. Jonah might have had a broader vision, but he wanted God to God up and act like God, which is to say, the way Jonah wanted God to act. But Jonah was thinking too small. His God was too small, too much graven in Jonah's image instead of the other way around. We limit ourselves and we limit God when we put God in a box like that. The real heroes of the story, aside from God's grace and forgiveness, are the Ninevites and their king, who hears God's warning, God's call to amend their ways, and who make the appropriate changes. Unlike Jonah, who is left sitting under a dead bush, fuming at God, not acting the way Jonah wanted God to act. When the king of Nineveh took the risk and asked, "Who knows what God might do if we repent?" the king opened up opportunities that set no limits on either themselves nor on God. And because the Ninevites trusted in God's mercy and grace, a remarkable thing happened. Their repentance led to forgiveness and new life. My movable feast study colleague, Doug King, says about the Ninevites' remarkable reversal, "Imagine if we lived that way. If whatever obstacles were presented in our lives, we asked the question, 'Who knows?' and responded to everything before us, believing in God's gracious power to transform. Who knows what parts of ourselves that feel broken now might be mended? Who knows what relationships in turmoil might be healed? Who knows what we might accomplish as a community of faith, reaching out into our wider world? Who knows?" Let's don't be mistaken. The Ninevites' repentance was not some political trick like we all see too often these days, where a politician says one thing that sounds like a reversal and the next day is not. The Ninevites really changed their way of living. Their repentance was not some frivolous conceit, it was a change of heart, which is why God's planned course of action changed also. And their ability to change means we can change too. We can move from a course of action that assures everything will turn out badly to a trust in the God who has made all things possible. Who knows with God whether God may relent and have a change of heart? So Doug King asks, if we took seriously the potential for God's powerful, loving presence to change and shape our reality, what would we do? Would we stop convincing ourselves that we cannot change, that we cannot be as complete as we wish to be? Who knows? If we believed with all our heart that God truly is abounding in steadfast love for us, what would we do differently? Who knows? Robert Alter, the biblical scholar, offers an alternative translation for that line about the Ninevites. Instead of, "and the people of Nineveh believed God," he translates that sentence this way, "and the people of Nineveh trusted God." Trust is a stronger word than belief. Belief is a head word, whereas trust is a heart word. It shows up in how we live. A friend of mine told me about the distinction between trust and belief. We took a family trip to the Grand Canyon several summers ago, my friend said. I'd never been. It is amazing. The views are breathtaking. Even more than the views, there was one thing that completely took me by surprise. Did you know they have no guardrails on the Grand Canyon? You can walk right up to the edges if you're that type. Turns out I'm not that type. It turns out that I trust gravity. I don't believe in gravity, I trust in gravity. What we trust shows up in how we live. If you trust in God, your life will show it because every day there is a reckoning and an opportunity to demonstrate it. It is as certain as your feet meeting the floor as you get out of bed each day. Who knows what God will do if we only trust?